Tonight, I didn't think of a title for this lesson. I have a subtitle. So I'll go with the subtitle. Ow leads to wow right now. Okay, ow.
Like ow.
Ow, like ouch. Ow. Ow leads to wow right now. Got it? Amen. Matthew 21. But that's the subtitle. That's not really a formal, but I didn't have one, so. Let's read. Matthew 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of crop at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Okay, here Jesus is telling this parable, and of course, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Amen? And in this parable, the farmers are the Jewish leaders over history. The Jewish leaders, the leaders of Israel, the leaders over time, over many years. And, of course, the landowner is God. God himself is the owner of the land. And over centuries, God was sending his servants, who happened to be the prophets. God sent many over many years. And of course, the greatest, who wasn't even a prophet because he was the Son of God, was Jesus. And Jesus is the Son. Now, we know through history that the prophets were killed, thrown in wells, left for dead, and ultimately that's what happened to Jesus, right? Then it talks about verse 41, the vineyard would be given to other tenants, and those would be the Gentiles. You know, this is a very strong parable that Jesus is teaching. He is teaching it to the religious leaders of that time. And we know that because in verse 45 it says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, or these parables, they knew he was talking about them. And so they were even more furious and wanted to kill him. Right? And what is the message? The message he says is, look, in verse 42, the stone the builder has rejected has become the capstone. What is the capstone to a building? Here in downtown Chicago, we have beautiful buildings. Have you ever seen what's called the Ring Tower?
Mm-hmm.
Where's Lisa Fellis?
Jackson Street across from Sears Tower.
Okay. Right near Sears Tower, there's a beautiful building. And there's a lot of mixed stories, so I don't know what the right story is. But all I know is that the top of the Ring building is shaped like a ring. And they light it up, and it's very, very beautiful. Basically, that's what a capstone is. A capstone is the top stone in a building. So it's not only a practical thing to have to hold things together, but it's very beautiful. And you can see that from miles. That building is very beautiful. When you go out tonight,
or even before, look out the window and you'll see how beautiful that capstone is. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus says in verse 43, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Wow. So the religious leaders in this moment, they realize, and no wonder they're so angry, because they're saying, wait a minute, you know, we're sons of Abraham. We've been teaching for years, and we've been going to synagogue, and we know the Bible inside and out. And you're saying the kingdom's going to be taken away from us? Jesus says, yes, if you don't produce its fruit. The owners of God's kingdom are those who will produce its fruit. And in the parable, he's talking about either Gentiles or Jews, anybody who will produce the fruit of the kingdom. Now, recently, some of us were able to go to a conference, and so we heard Andrew Smellie teach about what is the fruit of the kingdom. Does anyone remember the Greek word for fruit? What is it? What are we talking about here? Begins with a K, carpo. Okay? Not harpo, like Harpo Studios. Right? It's carpo or carpo. And basically, fruit reproduces itself, like an apple tree. And there's also another fruit, which is fruits of the Spirit. But the owners of God's kingdom will produce all of its fruit. Amen? Amen. And that's what we want to be a part of, right? So, the first point is, we should all choose to be broken. Because we have two choices. It says, he who falls on this stone, verse 44, will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. You know, Jesus is teaching this because he doesn't want robots. He wants people that are going to love them out of their own hearts. And it's a choice. It is a choice. And, you know, Psalm 34:18, you don't have to turn there, but it's a great psalm. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So we should want to be broken. You know, many times we are broken. I don't know about you, but I've been broken many times in my life. You know, a breakup with a boyfriend, that's heartbreaking. The loss of a loved one, separation, illness, physical illness, financial hardship. You know what? A lot of times, God can be using different things to try to get our attention, right? To try to break us. He'll do anything out of love to get our attention and to do this. But why should we want to be broken? Number one is to be like Jesus. Why to be like Jesus? Because 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, to this you were called, Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. You know why? Because if Christ suffered, then if we're going to be followers of Christ and call ourselves Christians, who are we not to suffer? Right? I mean, it's just going to come part and parcel. It's just part of the deal. The real deal. Like Chris might say. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Verses 7 through 14. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as daughters. Amen? What daughter is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for all who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So besides being like Jesus, another good reason for us to be broken is so that we could be made holy. We have to be made in the image of God. And to be holy means to be set apart, to be purified. Because there will be no impure thing in heaven. And so I'm not saying any of us are totally perfect and pure, because I'm not, we're not, right? None of us is. However, God is putting us through, let's say, a purification process. God is allowing us, and He Himself is letting us go through discipline so that we can be made holy. Because as it says here, without this, we cannot see the Lord. It's impossible. And the side effects of this are peace and righteousness. Peace and righteousness. You know, we may feel a lot of things. We could even feel resentful when we're going through God's discipline. Right? Isn't that human nature? Why am I going through this? Why is this so unfair? Why does this disease have to hit me and my, you know? But God ultimately is in control. He allows things to happen or make things happen. So in Isaiah 30, 32 actually. Okay, Isaiah 32. Let me get there. I know there's a lot of scriptures tonight, so bear with me. Chapter 32, verse 17, it says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace." Verse 17, "The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." Amen?
Amen.
And you know, later you can look at Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Amen?
Amen?
So hey, you know, with this repentance, with the righteousness, there's a lot of great side effects. We're going to have salvation and we're going to have the strength of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
And then let's look at 1 Peter 1. So two reasons to be broken. One is to be like Jesus. Two, to be holy. Which is to be like Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And a third reason to be broken is so that we do not miss the goal of our faith. I mean, we wanna hit the target. We wanna hit the bullseye. Because otherwise, we're wasting our time here tonight. I know you got better things to do. I know some of you are just salivating to go home and watch the Olympics. Right? And you're taping it right now. And you didn't even cook dinner, or you're starving right now and you can't wait to go home and fire up that grill and have some steak and chicken. Right? I mean, honestly, if we miss the bullseye when it comes to the goal of our faith, then we're wasting our time. And as Paul says in Corinth, to the Corinthians, he says, we are to be pitied above all people. Because we certainly sacrifice and waste all our time and energy running around, trying to help people, trying to help the poor, trying to visit people in hospitals, trying to do this, trying to do that, coming to church, wasting gas. Gas is expensive. When we could be home eating barbecue and watching the Olympics. Are you kidding me? And why in the world are we here? That's crazy. But 1 Peter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter 1. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would come." Amen?
Amen?
You know what? Before we can see the glories of Christ, we're going to have to go through a little suffering. For a little while. Okay? For a little while. It may feel like a long while to you. In fact, it may feel like an eternity to you. And it may feel like I ain't going to make it, and I don't know if I can make it without my steak, without my dinner, without my man. You fill in the blank, whatever it is.
Amen.
Right? I don't know if I can make it without my cigarette, without whatever. Without my shopping spree. I don't know, whatever. You fill in the blank. But before we can see the glories of God, we're going to have to go through a little bit of suffering. Right? And so we have to ask ourselves, are we here to be about God and His glory, or where's our mind? Are we more focused on people and their problems? P&P. P&P. Because when our faith gets hurt, isn't that exactly what's happening? Our faith can be tumbling, cascading down, and then we don't see God by faith. And we're not about God, and we certainly don't want to be caught up in any suffering. Now all I see is you is a big problem to me. And you get under my skin, and you irritate me, and I've had it up to here with you. Right? God and His glory, or people and their problems? Which is it? So how are we going to be broken? Okay? Because I don't see anyone here in a cast. Right? I remember as a teenager, I prayed this prayer. My mom's laughing. I was like 17. I said, God, you are the God. You're Lord. You're the boss. You are the king. And you put me in my place whenever I forget that. You show me who the boss is. You teach me. You break my legs if you have to. I've never had a broken leg. But I've had a broken heart many a time, many a dark and lonely night. And you know, because you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. When you can't even sleep because your mind is racing and your heart is beating and you're restless and you can just choke on your own tears. You know exactly what I'm talking about. What does a broken person look like? I'm going to tell you, they look like Jesus. Because after there's brokenness, there's strength and confidence. So a broken person doesn't walk around like this. That's crazy. All dorky and, just, I don't know who I am, I'm insecure and I don't know where. That's not Jesus. A broken man goes to God in weakness, and because they're humble, they come out of that prayer time with strength. I'm going to tell you what a broken person looks like. That's a powerful person. That is a person that Satan himself is afraid of because of who they are and what they can do for the Lord. That is what a broken person looks like. What does Jesus look like? Matthew 11:28. Humble and gentle. The most humble. That's who he was. And he wasn't afraid to tell the truth. Because when he told that parable, they knew that he was talking about them, the religious leaders. That takes boldness. That takes strength. And that takes a lot of power and confidence. That's my Lord. That's what brokenness looks like. For us to get there, it's going to take going after Jesus. But when there is brokenness, it will produce what the scriptures promise, both in Isaiah and even from Genesis, and from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It produces peace, joy, and love, because there is a woman who's putting her hope in God's word, not on what people think. And that is a person who can produce the fruit of the kingdom. Amen? Now, we all know that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? What is the verse that says that? Philippians 2:15. Thank you, Valerie. Philippians 2:15. And so, if we're going to do this, and whatever hardships fall on us, You know, don't let them crush us, but use that to go to God.
Amen.
Use that to get deeper in our Bibles and to study things out and wrestle things through. And use that to then get on our knees. And we can do this. Get in the Word until we are cut. And get down on our knees until we change before the Lord Almighty. You know, why cut? Because that's what the Word does. Hebrews 4:12. It is like a double-edged sword. It was intended exactly for that, to cut out the cancer of sin that we have. Maybe in our thinking, maybe in our hearts, maybe in our faith. I don't know. You know, whatever it is. For myself, in Matthew 7, this is a practical thing I do from time to time. Jesus said, take out your own plank so that you may see your brother's speck more clearly. And so we got to start with our own plank. And we have to have a perspective. You know, sometimes people irritate us to the 10th degree, right? And then all we see is that their sin is like a plank, because they bother us and they get under our skin. And we don't even like to look at them or talk to them, and we don't like their tone. We don't want anything to do with them. But you know what? That's because we're not dealing with our own plank. Because Jesus even loved the religious leaders. You know what? As harsh as a parable that might have been, Jesus taught it in love. He still spoke to them, and he spoke in love. And so for us and for myself, I think that as we consider, okay, what is my plank? You know, what is my sin before God? What is hurting me from being closer to God, or, you know, closer to my brothers and sisters? And I think one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is to go after our faith. Is to go after it. Because that is something that is precious. Our faith. And so, you know, instead of receiving the goal of our faith, right, we can actually be decreasing in the goal of our faith. We can be decreasing in faith. Our faith can be eroding or unraveling without us even knowing it. It's a very insidious thing. It's something that can just happen right before your eyes, but you don't even see it. Right before our eyes, because Satan is a master of this. And how do we know if our faith is beginning to erode or to decrease? Or what Satan would love to do is steal our faith altogether. Why? Because in John 10:10, the thief, who is Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to steal our faith. He wants us, because if he can kill our faith, that's killing our soul, right? And so how do we know if our faith is just, you know, going down, you know, cascading down? How do we know? One way that we know is, like I said earlier, we start seeing people and their problems as greater than God.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's about people and their problems. Mm. And we cannot see God through all of that. It is like a thick fog that just has us by the throat. You know, another way is we start blaming others. Well, this is why this isn't a good situation for me. And it's that person's fault. And that person did this to me. And that person, they gave me too much work. Or that person, they took away what was mine. And we start talking about what people did. You know what? The world is unfair. It is unfair. And I'm not going to take that away. I'm not going to take away the fact that unfair things have been done throughout history, and that we're going to go through many unfair situations.
Mm-hmm.
Because that wouldn't be true. I mean, I think even David, the man after God's own heart, look what he did to an innocent man, Uriah the Hittite. You don't think Uriah's mother or brothers and sisters had something valid to complain about? Of course they did. Of course. But the point is, Uriah is in a better place if he's with God. And ultimately, God is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's not, you know what, you know, sometimes we're worldly and we're just seeing things through our eyes, and it's very hard for us to understand God has a greater plan. It is hard. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. But how do we know if our faith is eroding? We get defensive. Our bitterness can start taking over. We don't want to take responsibility for where we're at or for things that may not be going well in our lives. We start giving in to fear. 1 Peter 3, it says, you know, we need to imitate Sarah by not giving in to fear. So it's either faith or fear. Either we're following God with faithfulness or we're giving in to our fear. And we're just afraid. And we start getting afraid of everything. And it just starts cascading out of control. You know, another way, if Satan is feeding on our faith, is we could have wimpy and low expectations for ourselves or other people. Now think about it. You know, a woman wrote a letter to a minister in a church and said, you know what? That's not fair. You guys have high expectations for those women in that church. It's not right. You think that every single woman should have the same commitment as one of the apostles? Well, Jesus only had 12 apostles and they're all dead now. Why should a woman who calls herself a Christian, like Ginger, a single mom with 3 kids, have to be expected to have the same commitment as one of the apostles? She's not a man. She's not an apostle. She's not a church leader. Should she have the same commitment as an apostle? Ah. What is the commitment? Guess what? We can apologize and say, I am so sorry. I need to apologize to you because you're right. That is not right teaching. When that woman, Ginger, gets baptized, she doesn't need to have the same commitment or heart as an apostle. She needs to have the same commitment as Jesus himself. Amen?
Amen.
She needs to be willing to take up her cross every day and suffer and even be willing to die for her Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the standard. But sometimes we start lowering that for ourselves or especially for people around us. Why do we do that? Why? Why do we do that? Because we love to avoid conflict. Right? Oh, well, you know, maybe she's cheating on her taxes and, you know, she might be seeing a married man, but I'll just turn a blind eye because I just want to avoid the conflict. No. No. Don't we see what Satan's trying to do to that person's faith?
Yeah.
I mean, we have to have alarm, but out of love, talk sometimes. And a lot of times, the reason we have low expectations is because we'd rather be people pleasers and we're sentimental. Right? And that's the real issue. You know, sometimes if we do this plank and spec quiet time or go through this, we can see other sins in ourselves. Maybe selfishness. I know for myself, I can see that in me. I'm like, all right, got to get a grip. Sometimes laziness. Or I think one of the worst of all sins is just a lack of gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
Just a lack of gratitude. You know, and we should be people that don't take things for granted, but that we're quicker to say thank you. Thank you first to God and thank you to each other, right? Not taking each other for granted. Hey, if somebody babysits your kids, let's treat them special. Let's at least say thank you. Let's give them a card. I mean, they don't have to do that. Amen?
Amen.
And we shouldn't take each other for granted in the church, least of all, because some of us have professions like we're doctors, we're lawyers. You know, then everybody wants to get free advice in the fellowship. But you know, if that person has office hours, it may be $50 an hour to get that kind of counsel or advice. We cannot take each other for granted. And we have to respect that if somebody paints, don't think that they're just going to paint your house for free just because they're a church member. We should offer to pay them. Amen? We should offer to do this. You know, let's look here at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I had a birthday. Hey, Matt. I'm growing up and having birthdays. I had one about 3 weeks ago. And I got a beautiful card from Kama. And since we've been sisters in the church together for about, 9 years? 9 years. So she sent me a card, and it touched my heart because in the card she wrote, "You know, Teresa, sometimes it's hard to share you with so many other women." And, you know, it's one thing to have a little church of 50 people or 100 people, but then as the church keeps growing and growing and growing, you know, hand over fist, it's like, wow, I feel the same way. I love you, Kama. I love you. Let's look here in Acts 6. It says, "In those days, the number of disciples were increasing." So now you start having growing pains in the church. You know, you start having growing pains. The Grecian Jews who were here in Greek town, they just started complaining. I'm sorry. Yeah, they were complaining against the Puerto Rican. No, I'm sorry. They were complaining because their widows were being over. Oh, yeah, this is a big Mexican city, too. So, hey, I'm in. We may have a Mexican president in the future. I wouldn't put it past us. Amen. All right, so they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, right? So these Greeks, they put their hand on their head and said, "What gives there? Hey, we're people too. We need to eat. We're hungry. You guys are just overlooking us. What am I, chopped liver?" I mean, these are widows who want to eat too. And so the 12, who are the 12 apostles, gathered the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, and a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So not only were they growing, but the problems were growing too. Amen. That's what happens when you get a big family. And that's what happens when the church starts growing. Okay? And so look at this principle. And sometimes we don't understand God's plan. You know, it's not that we have bad hearts. We just don't know. Right? So look at what happens. There is a real problem in the church. We got to take care of these Greek widows. And so what they do is pray, and they choose all these men. Notice how they're all Greek names. So the Greek served the Greek. And the Mexicans serve the Mexicans. No. No. You know what? There's a great wisdom in this, because the church had people from all kinds of countries and all kinds of nationalities. But in this specific place, they chose Greek men to serve the Greek widows. Amen?
Amen.
What a brilliant and wise, incredible the mind of God. And not only that, but the 12 come together and say, "Hey, it would not be right for us to wait on table. We cannot neglect the ministry of the word and prayer." And so what the apostles were devoted to was the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word. Remember, the Bible says Paul spoke so effectively that many people believed. But in order for that to happen, he had to spend hours and hours of time in the word of God. You know what? Studying the Word of God. understanding the Word of God and knowing how to present the Word of God so that when he spoke effectively, many people believed, and prayer, because prayer is what moves the ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Prayer is what moves it. And so some were chosen at that time to wait on tables, and the others were going to devote themselves to the ministry of word and prayer. And so we cannot have our cake and eat it too. We can't. You know what? As the church grows, we can't be close to everybody.
Right.
And it's going to break our heart, but maybe God will use that brokenness to help us be more like Jesus.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, in 1983, I moved. I was 20 years old. Do the math. I moved to New York City with 18 people. We all fit in one elevator to start a church from scratch. Over about 20 years, that church grew to 5,000 or 6,000. And so my first mama in the faith, Lisa Johnson, and her husband Steve, who baptized me, took me to New York with them. Let me live with them when I was down and out as a college student. I lived with them. You know what it is for a young married couple to take in a college kid?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a hard thing. You don't realize it till you have your own kids in marriage. Right? They took me in. They took me. And this is my heart. They are my heart. And as the church got bigger and bigger, I was more and more distanced. More and more distanced. Because then, you know, they were involved training people, but I wasn't at the table. I wasn't right there. But you know what? And there were often times in my heart, honestly, where I was tempted to feel bitter or tempted to feel like, are you my friend? Do you notice me? Do you remember me? I am your friend. I am your neighbor. Give me some sugar. No. But, you know what? But I made a decision in my heart. I made a decision. I resolved that I would not be bitter. That I would never be bitter. That when it comes to the church and the things of God, you know, like John F. Kennedy said, do not ask what your country is doing for you. What are you here to do for your church? Do not ask, what is Sister So-and-so doing for me? I'm sick. Especially when we're sick, we can feel this. Because we get jacked up, and Satan comes and plays in our minds. You say, well, no, who really loves me? I don't see anyone calling, bringing me soup, knocking, busting down my door. Oh, but when they wanted to baptize me, oh, they were knocking on my door, weren't they? Huh? And you know what? If you want to rebuke your sister because she's not loving you when you're sick, you should go rebuke her and she should repent and she should love you. But you better decide in your heart not to be bitter. Because that will take us out. Amen? I love the church. I love what God does. He does amazing things. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel. I promised that we would stop at a certain time, but the time is not here yet. Second Samuel 23. Okay. These are David's last words. Let's pray for our leaders, not only here in this city, in this church, but throughout the world. Let's pray for our church leaders. And look what David said in verse 3. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain, that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Not perfect. David's house was not perfect. He was a repentant sinner who knew the grace of God. Has God not made me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? Do you believe that? But evil men are to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they live. Amen? Hey, God is in control. He has not left his people to mere chance, to randomness. He has not. You know, when we see how God put everything in nature and, you know, the animal kingdom, everything has a reason. It's like that in the church, too. The church is the bride of Christ. It is not random. It is not haphazard. God is working with his people. You know, Psalm 78, 72, we don't have time, but it says, God chose David, a shepherd boy, and took him out of the sheep pen to lead Israel. And so he did with skillful hands and a pure heart. You know, for those who aspire to leadership, walk in the spirit of David. Grow to have a pure heart. Grow to be a woman after God's own heart. And grow mostly to walk like Jesus, who was humble and gentle. To those who aspire to leadership, it is a cup of service. And go after it, but do it with love. Make your vows true, love for God and a pure love for people. And as you walk, God will purify you and increase your skill. He will do this. You know, after we realize that we need to be broken and start getting about it, we need a plan. Amen? Isaiah 32:8, the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. We need a plan for our hearts, women. You know, I'm happy and I'm thankful that there's men who can plan better than any of us, and women, some of you here, and you may be leading benevolent organizations or outreaches and helping the poor and doing things that are amazing and incredible. And there's men who can plan to conquer cities and to help make many disciples and thousands of disciples. But you know what? Tonight, what we're talking about is the plan to be broken, the plan to guard our hearts. Do you have a plan for your heart? To keep your heart pure. That and of those you love. Do you know what I mean? It's great to have all kinds of career plans, academic plans, financial plans, plans in the church. Let's build this. Let's build that. Let's do this. Let's save more love. Amen for all of that. But we've got to guard our hearts. If we don't, then everything we're doing is for naught. It's in vain. Really. You can build all that and do all that and expend all the energy, but if God doesn't see our hearts right before Him, then that's a bigger loss. You with me? Let's look at Luke 13. On the home stretch. Amen? No pressing, Hillary. Luke 13. Verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied, "I am just a broken down, mopey, directionless, lack of confidence. No. That's not my Lord, right? That's not my Lord. Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons, heal people today, tomorrow, the third day. I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today, tomorrow, and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Jesus had a plan. I'm doing this today. I'm going to be doing this tomorrow and on the third day, and this is where I'm going. I'm going to be with my Father. How about us? Do we have a plan? What we're doing for God, but most of all, what we're doing for our hearts. you know, having repentance. Repentance is not, repentance is for all of us. It doesn't matter how long we've been Christian. 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, give yourself wholly so that everyone may see your progress. Showing progress. And when we do this, we will be a blessing to people. When we're broken before the cross, we will be a blessing to our husbands, to our children. Let me ask you, do your children feel blessed because you are their mother? Do your children feel blessed because you are their mother? Or do they just have no choice and just have to endure? If we're broken, we will be a blessing to the people around us. You know, we need to go after it. You see how Phelps won that 8th gold medal, right? You know how he won it? You know how he got it? By a hundredth of an inch, the one gold medal? He slammed into the wall. He didn't just coast in. He slammed in. And he beat the other guy by that much. You know, we need to run the race marked out for us. And sometimes when we're going after our righteousness, we need to slam in. Say, I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to guard my heart. You know, slam in. Whatever it is God has on your heart to do. And by faith, Hebrews 11:34 says our weakness can be learned, turned into strength. And then, wow. Then we're walking in the fellowship of Jesus. Then we see the wow of Jesus. People were astonished. They were amazed because every day Jesus did things the way he touched people, the way he loved people, the way he healed, that made people say, wow, this is real love. This is what I want. This is what I want to be a part of. And I see this as we're growing in our church. I want to hold up Joe and Denise Chipetta. Where's Denise? Because of their service, they've helped so many people in the church with homeless issues, with emotional issues, with disabilities. And I know all of us as disciples, that's the heart for God, right?
Yeah.
I mean, even this morning, Chris spent an hour with a guy, gave him food and sat down and helped him out. I mean, you don't do it because anyone's watching, you just do it because that's what Jesus would do, right? It's what Jesus would do at any level. And these are the seedlings of what God will do in even bigger and bigger ways. I believe that. I want to read this letter briefly. This is from a sister, Paula. She says, I'm so thankful for what God's doing in Orlando. Last Sunday, I brought 7 friends to church. Several of my friends are studying the Bible. One of my friends is getting baptized at the beach tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
My daughter kept saying no, but now she came out to church for the first time in a long time. Elizabeth got with her. She is working to move hearts. I'm very grateful. I've been working harder in real estate, and with the 2 new listings, I could make 50 or even 70,000. Either one would allow me my heart's desire, which is to be in the full-time ministry for a while. We had Bible talk last night. Anthony's doing a great job. Me and my friends had 5 of our friends there too. But the best part of all, and she highlighted this, is that I am fully devoted to God and at peace with the Lord. Keep your eyes open as God transforms hearts with rapid speed here in Florida. Even 2 nights ago, no, actually she wrote this on a Saturday. We had a new brother, Matthew, born at 3:30 a.m. on Friday morning, a pre-med student. God is doing awesome things. Isn't that awesome? You know, there's a lot of great news. Quixie's our new sister as of Friday.
Yeah.
Right? And at the end of the day, there's only 2 types of people, those who are lost and those who are saved. But I pray that whatever God uses, whatever it takes, we will be broken. Women who are broken, knowing that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. That way, we can join the people who the real kingdom belongs to. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not a matter of a place. It's not a matter of a space. It's a matter of our hearts. It's a matter of broken women who then become more like Jesus, and because of that, produce the fruit of the kingdom.